Let me just read these first four verses from Song of Songs, or Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. So we'll stop there. So why are we doing... I've been ordained 35 years, almost. It'll be 35 years this summer. And as far as I can remember, I've never preached through the book of Song of Songs. And it's sort of one of those... It's like, I was thinking, it's like, you know, sometimes in families you have the awkward relative who's a bit odd. And you can't help the fact that you're related to them, but you try not to, you sort of try not to mention them. And you sort of try not to bring them up in polite company because they're a bit odd. And Song of Songs is a book in the Bible. It's a bit like that because, it's an erotic love poem, for starters. And B, it doesn't mention God. So there's no mention of God in the Song of Songs. And it is a very, as we'll see as we go through it, it's an erotic love poem. I know, it's family that I thought, I'm taking a risk. But it's there. And so why is it? I mean, there's another book in the Bible that doesn't mention God. Esther, thank you very much. So Book of Esther, no mention of God whatsoever. But God is all over the Book of Esther. It's all about God's providence. And God is all over Song of Songs, as we will see. But it's not actually mentioned. And it is, do you remember back in the day when you went to the newsagents and they had all the displays of magazines and there were certain magazines on the top shelf, which I'm sure no one present ever glanced at, but they were there. And so you kind of looked at the other, but you were like, no, we're not going to kind of look. Well, Song of Songs is, it's kind of a bit like that in the, Bible. It's a little bit on the raunchy side, but it's there. And Paul says to in 2 Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, training and correcting and training in righteousness. So this book is in here. It's inspired by God. So why is it here? Well, it's here because one of the overarching themes throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, one of the overarching analogies for the relationship that God wants to have with us is the marriage of marriage. The Bible begins with a marriage between Adam and Eve. And it ends with a marriage in Revelation 21 between Christ and his church. And throughout the Bible, marriage is the analogy that's used, that God uses to talk about faithfulness, unfaithfulness, covenant relationships. It's the analogy, it's the image that God uses from beginning to end of the Bible. And so interesting, right, I mean literally in the middle of the Bible is this love poem between two lovers. And it's very passionate, as you'll see as we go through. It's quite sensual in parts. And it's right in the middle of the book. Isn't that interesting? Bible begins with a marriage, ends with a marriage. And right in the middle is this love letter. And I don't know if you've read it in preparation for this morning, but in the middle of the book, end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, is the consummation of the marriage. That's literally what is talked about at the end of chapter. You're all flicking through now, aren't you? You're all but literally, you'll have to wait a few weeks. You have to wait a few weeks till we get to that one. But it's there, and it's. So why? Well, because God wants us to understand the relationship that he really wants to have with us and the depth of the intimacy of the relationship that he wants to have with us. And that's why this book is in there. And as we go through it, we're going to read some, as I say, it's a little bit raunchy in parts. The language is quite sensual. The thing to do as we read through it and as we study it is to see what we read like a window. I was thinking when I was on retreat down in Wales back in September, there was a lovely prayer room in this house of prayer in Wales. And the window is really beautiful. It's got this beautiful wooden frame and it's beautifully made. And you could spend time gazing at the actual window. But the point of the window is to look through it. And when you look through the window at this house of prayer, you just look out over the most amazing beautiful countryside. You see God's creation. You see there's a river flowing down the bottom. There's tree. It's absolutely stunning. And the window is there so that you can see through it and beyond it. And the language of Song of Songs, I want you to think of it, it's like that window frame. It is beautiful in and of itself, but it's there for us to look through and to see something beyond it. And as we read the language of Song of Songs, that's what we need to do. It's like a window frame. We need to look through it and see what's beyond. So let's just start with this first verse. It begins. So as we go through it, you'll see a couple of headings. Most of the headings are either the beloved or the lover. And throughout history, both Jews and Christians have understood this to be the two parties, to be God and his people. So when we hear the beloved speak, that's us, that's the church, expressing love towards God. And when the lover speaks, that's God, that's Jesus, expressing his love towards us. So first two, we're straight in, aren't we? So this is the beloved. So this is our desire. This is our desire for God. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Let me kiss him with the kisses of his mouth. Remember, window frame, we're looking through it. Is that our desire to have that intimacy? As soon as you kiss someone on the lips, your relationship is suddenly in a very different place to where it is when you haven't kissed them on the lips. I remember, do you remember the film Pretty Woman? Do you know how old that film is?
Very young.
That film came out when I was ordained. It's 35 years ago. It's horrifying. I think it was like 10 years ago. But this, if you remember the film, the setup is Richard Gere plays this very wealthy businessman. He's in town. He's looking for some entertainment. So he hires this hooker played by Julia Roberts. And there's a scene in the film where she's basically explaining what she will and won't do. I won't go into detail. But she's explaining what she will and won't do. And she says, because she has this agreement with her friend, she says, I don't do kissing on the lips. I won't kiss on the lips. Because, as she's explained with her friend, that takes you to a place of intimacy. And this is not an intimate relationship. This is not a relationship of love. She says, I don't do kissing on the lips. And he says, neither do I. He says, neither do I. And it's very interesting that at that stage in their... Well, it's not a relationship. It's a business transaction. It's not... Later on, there's another scene in the film where she begins to fall for him. And she's having a chat with her friend. And her friend sees that she's all kind of misty-eyed. And she says, you've fallen in love with him. And she says, have you kissed him on the lips? And she says, yes. And she's like, did I not teach you anything? Because that's the thing, as soon as you kiss someone, that you're suddenly in a very different... There are not many people I kiss on the lips. In fact, I'm trying to think if there's anyone I kiss... I don't think there is at the moment, just to put that out there. Literally, for the last, last 10 years, I don't think I've kissed anyone on lips. Apart from, I do have one friend who's a little bit forward, but other than that... It's a little bit inappropriate. But other than that, because when you do, it says something about the intimacy of the relationship that you have with that person. And in this letter, in this book, we're being painted a picture where God's bride, that's us, the church, the bride of Christ, is saying to God, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I want a relationship with you that is so deep, is so intimate. It's like being married. It's like the depth of that relationship. Now that's challenging. That's really challenging. Is that Is that the desire of our hearts, that we have that kind of relationship? The psalmist puts it like this, Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So picture this deer is dying of thirst in the desert. And the deer is desperate for water. My soul pants for... Does that reflect the desire of our heart for relationship with God? That we're dying of thirst. And that's what we want. That's what the Song of Songs is saying. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So let me... I'm going to describe some different ways that you might be relating to God. And I want you just to think about this morning, how is your relationship with God? How do you think about your relationship with God this morning? And my prayer is that by the end of this sermon series, which we'll get to by the end of May, we're going to do a chapter a week, but we've got a few gaps. Charles Spurgeon, a famous 19th century preacher, he did 52 sermons on Song of Songs. So count your lucky stars, you're only getting 8. But by the end of it, my hope is that our thirst for God will have increased, our desire for God, and that we will be in a different place in our relationship with God. So let me just outline very briefly 8 ways that you might be thinking about God this morning. Number one, you've heard of him. Yeah, I've heard about him. Someone mentioned him. Yeah, I've heard of him. I think he's, yeah, I know that name. I've heard of him. That could be it. Number two, sometimes people think about God like a sort of benign headmaster. It's kind of, it's nice, it's reassuring to know that there's someone there who's overseeing things, but you don't really want too much of a relationship with him. He's kind of there in the background and he's kind of running things and making sure everything is in order, but he's there and I'm kind of living my life as I am. So not much relationship. Could be there. Or it could be he's your sort of breakdown recovery service. Nice to know he's there in times of trouble. You know, when everything's going well, then life just goes smoothly. But if there's a crisis, nice to know I can call on him. Is the Lord your sort of your AA or RAC, breakdown recovery service? Or it could be he's like an acquaintance. You know, you've met him a few times. So you give him a wave across the street. If you see him down, oh, yeah, hello. Every now and again, could be that. Or maybe he's one of those friends that you see from time to time. You know, every now and again, you kind of think, oh, yeah, I should get together with them. Maybe that's where you are. Or it could be, well, he's a good friend. He's like a good friend. I get together with him regularly, and I plan to do so. I give him a call, let's have a coffee, let's hang out. Could be a good friend. Could be a best friend. Could be a best friend. Someone you think, yeah, I love spending time with them. I love spending time with them. So I'm going to make sure in my week I've got time. I'm spending time with them. And I look forward to it. I really look forward to meeting with them. I want to make it a priority. Is the Lord your best friend? Remember, these are window frames. These are just things to look through. Or is he like a lover that you long to be there? When you're not with him, you're thinking about him. And when you think about going to spend time with him, your heart beats a little bit quicker because you're excited about being with him. That's the Psalm 42, the deer panting for water. Where are we at in our relationship with the Lord? And where would we like to be? As I've been preparing this and reading on it, I've just been so deeply challenged about my relationship with the Lord and my desire to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord. So we're going to stand to worship in a moment if we're able, and just spend a bit of time in worship and use our worship as a vehicle for expressing our longing to go deeper with the Lord and to know him better, to know his love for us, to know more of that intimacy. So let's just take a moment and I'm going to pray. And perhaps in your own minds, just think about where your relationship is with the Lord this morning. What depth of friendship, what desire do you have for him? Father, we thank you that you long to have a deep and intimate relationship with us. You long for us to know you better, that you are passionate in your love for us. And you long for us to know the depth of that love. And Father, I pray for each one of us this morning that by your Spirit, Lord, would you take us deeper? Would you take us to a deeper place with you? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and minister grace to us? Would you meet with us, reveal more of the Father's love for us? Make us thirsty, thirstier for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. So in light of the love that's being offered, no wonder the beloved is so... it's so passionate. But if we're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 5, and just read on a bit, because the beloved is captivated with the love of the lover. But she goes on, "Dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I've neglected. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherd. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make your earrings of gold studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming. And our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars, our rafters like firs." So just a couple of things to pull out of those verses. The beloved has been captivated with the love of the lover. Let him kiss me with the kisses of her mouth. But now, in these verses, there's a sense of unworthiness. There's a sense of not being deserving of the love of God. Do not stare at me because I've been darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry. My own vineyard I've neglected. There's a sense of unworthiness. How can I come into your presence? How can I come into the beauty of your presence? Because I look at myself and I see that I'm not like that. And for us, we see God in all his beauty and all his majesty, and we think, well, how? How can I approach a God who is so pure and so perfect and so lovely? I'm not worthy. There's this hesitation. We see the loveliness of God and think, well, why? Why would you love someone like me? Why would you be interested? I know my life. I know what I'm like. Why? But verse 9, the lover speaks. And just, compares it to a horse, which I guess is, you know, perhaps not the greatest compliment, you know. Well, you're like a good old horse, you know, but don't try that at home. But he's saying, like, you're a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. You're like, you're the best. You're the best. You're amazing. You're beautiful. That's what he's saying. And these are the words of... remember, we're looking through a window. These are the words of Jesus to us. When we come to Jesus and we say, well, look at my life. Look at the mess that I make and the things that I still get wrong and the things that I think, say and done that I would be horrified if anyone ever knew that I thought, said and did those things. And what does Jesus say? He says, well, I think you're beautiful. I think you're beautiful. Because when I look at you, I see my son. The Father says, when I look at you, I see my son. Jesus says, I think you're beautiful because your life is hidden with mine. Your life is hidden with mine. Jesus looks at us. He says, your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your necks with strings of jewels. Remember, we're looking through a window. What's beyond the window? It's the love of God who looks on us and says, I love you. And then the beloved responds. We're just going to land on verse 12 and 13. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. And then she says, my lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. So myrrh, let's just think about this sachet of myrrh. What's going on here? Where have we come across myrrh? Came across myrrh not so long ago, didn't we? With three kings, three wise men coming to visit the infant Jesus. And they bring their three gifts, which tell us what we need to know about the identity of this Jesus. They bring gold because he's a king. They bring frankincense because he's going to be the mediator between God and man. And they bring this curious gift for a young child. They bring myrrh, which is for embalming dead bodies. And they bring that gift of myrrh because it tells us about what Jesus was going to do for us. It symbolizes his death. How do you get fragrance out of myrrh? How do you get fragrance out of anything? How do you get fragrance out of a flower? Well, you get the fragrance by crushing them. You get the fragrance when they're crushed. It's like when you mint leaves. You know, how do you get the fragrance out of a mint leaf? You rub it between your fingers. You crush it, and suddenly there's the fragrance. And this myrrh tells us about Jesus, whose beautiful fragrance was released through the cross. Just remember the words of Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We're healed because Jesus was crushed. The fragrance of the gospel is only released because Jesus is crushed on the cross and then rises again. My perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh. Yes, the beloved has this moment of, well, how can I be in relationship with this perfect, extravagant, overwhelming love? I don't deserve it. And we don't, but we come because he invites us and he's made it possible. And where do we wear this sachet of myrrh? Well, we don't wear it on our head. It's not just a piece of information. It's not just the knowledge that, well, Jesus died for me so I can go to heaven. Thank you very much. I've got my golden ticket in my back pocket. I'll cash it in when I die. Nice to know that. We don't wear it on our backs. It's not a burden that now we've got to live up to. Oh, crumbs. He did that for me. Now I've got to live a life worthy. I've got to earn it. I've got to deserve it. I've got to be good. I've got to earn my place. It's a burden I've got to wear because I can never achieve it. No, we don't have it in our heads. We don't wear it on our backs. We carry it in our heart because it's a love. It's a love relationship. It's about intimacy. Jesus is a love poem between two lovers. And they both are as passionately in love with each other as the other. It's a mutual thing. So the love of God for us is passionate and unbridled and unrestrained. And that's what he invites us into. And he makes it possible through his son Jesus. That's why this first chapter ends with this beautiful exchange of just mutual recognition. Verse 15, how beautiful you are, my darling, the beloved responds. How handsome you are, my lover. When you understand the cross, and you realize that on the cross, everything that separated you from God is gone, and that there's now no hindrance to your relationship with him, then you can fall passionately in love. Because there's nothing in the way. There's nothing in the way. And that's what Jesus on the cross makes possible. The challenge for us is, will we accept this invitation into a passionate relationship of love? Will we desire it and long for it and yearn for it? Our verse for this year is that people would know that we are followers of Jesus because of the love that we have for each other. Well, where does the love that we have for each other come from? It comes from the heart of God. So we can't love each other in the way that we need to display God's glory, unless we first receive the love of the Father. So we need to long for an intimate, passionate relationship of love with God, because the overflow of that will be the mission of the church. Isn't that exciting? Are you excited?
Yes.
Yes, good. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And a hallelujah. I've not had those for a while. But so we're going to leave it there. There's just so much more that we could unpack. I hope that's enough to whet your appetite for what is to come. So next week, we're going to do chapter 2, which is... So read chapter 2 before next week, and more beauty to unfold. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us, and then we're going to pray together. But let's, if you're able to.